Today, as we come to the table,
God is the standard, not a church or a movement. God's word is our compass. It is our direction. It is our ruler. It's our gauge. We have to adjust to it. It can't adjust to us. These guys knocked it out of the ballpark. Way to go. You know, you changed. Now God can do this new move. God would have done the new move anyway, but now he can use this church to do it in the early church. You know, if God wants to move in a new way and there are churches that won't allow it, then God won't use those churches. But God will find a church he can use. And God will find a group of people he can work through, and he'll reach those kids who need to be reached, and he'll reach those people that need to be reached. That excites me.
God is going to reach the people he needs to reach, and he's going to do it with or without your help. But the awesome thing about God is that he wants to use you. He wants to invite you into the work he's doing in the world. Pastor Mark reminds us, though, that if we hold our traditions too closely and value them above God's word and God's voice, he won't use us like that. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So if you want to be a part of the new things that God is doing, it's time to take a close look at your practices and your opinions. Check on how many of them are holding you back from the new things that God wants to do in the world and get rid of them today. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 11 as he continues his message, recognizing a new move of the Spirit, nurturing a new move of the Spirit.
Cornelius was a religious person in his day that did everything that probably the people around him thought made a true believer. But Scripture tells us he wasn't saved. I did everything as a kid growing up that would make everybody around me say, he's a true believer, but I wasn't saved. Here's my challenge. What about you guys today? Are some of you fearing God? Maybe even giving? Maybe praying on a regular basis, but you've never met the Lord? Mark, of course I have you. Do you know that you know him? The Bible says if you don't confess your sin and give your life to him, it doesn't matter what religious things you do, it does no good. You've got to make that confession and repent and give your life to him. This was Cornelius. This was Cornelius's household. And so again, this is a warning to us. In verse 15, notice Peter goes on, he says, and as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell what? Upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now they received the Lord, and now he's coming upon them. Remember the three workings of the Holy Spirit. I point this out every time we come to it. I don't want to be too redundant, but I want you to grasp it. And some of you are new. The Bible says there's three ways the Holy Spirit works in our life. Three different Greek words are used. In is E-N in the Greek. It means indwelling, to come inside of us. That's what happens when you receive Christ. The next work of the Spirit is a word called para, P-A-R-A in the Greek, and it means alongside. It's where the Lord helps us and is with us. It means to be with. But the third work of the Spirit in Scripture is a word E-P-I in the Greek, epi, and it means to come upon. And all of them have a specific purpose. To come inside of us is for salvation. To come alongside of us is to be with us and to help us. To come upon is always for power. It's always to give the believer the power they need to live the Christian life and to be a witness for the Lord, to do what God has asked them to do. And he says, as I was sharing the word of God, they received the Lord Jesus, they believed in him, and then after that, I saw the Spirit come upon them and empower them the way he had done us. Look at verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, some religious tradition challenged. I don't know about you guys, but when I grew up in the South, if you said baptism of the Holy Spirit, it automatically went, you're weird. That's what it meant. You're weird, and you're doing strange things, and I don't want to be a part of it, and stay away from me. I'm glad that works for you. It wasn't until I gave my life to the Lord that I realized nobody in the South made that up. Nobody in the South came up with that phrase. Jesus did. Jesus said it. He said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid of anything Jesus said, and I'm not going to be afraid of anything Jesus wants to do in my life. I'm open, God. You want to baptize me in the Spirit? I'm ready to receive. And God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And that's when I received a gift of teaching and got my call into the ministry. That's a whole nother testimony story. The bottom line is that I believe that people can be in the Lord, but they still need the empowering of the Lord. You need to be empowered. And if you've not asked God to empower you and to baptize you in the Spirit, you need to ask Him to do that, that third work of the Spirit, that upon empowering for ministry. Peter says this was going on. Jesus told about it. They've been baptized in water and this kind of thing. Not these guys. They were later. But John was baptizing in water. People were receiving. Now they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I'm watching the very thing Jesus said. I'm watching it happen before my very eyes. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, guys, this is great. Here's another great way to share your faith and a great biblical principle. Notice what they're doing. They're confronting Peter about what he's teaching. Peter, you're teaching things that are wrong. Peter, you're making a stand that's wrong. Peter, you need to repent. Peter goes, whoa. I didn't come up with this. I didn't make this up. I didn't say no one goes to the Father except by Jesus. I didn't say Jesus would be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that God was pour His Spirit out and give the gifts. I didn't say these things. I didn't say that Gentiles were accepted. God did. And here's what He does. Peter puts the blame back on God. You know, people say to you, well, I can't believe you're saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. I just heard you. No, I didn't say that. I just read it and passed it on. I didn't come up with that. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father how? Except by me. I didn't come up with that. My religion didn't make it up. My denomination, my non-denomination is not promoting it because that's what we believe. We're messengers. We're simply carrying the message to the world around us. And then the world around us has to make up their mind. Do I believe that or not? Will I accept that or not? That's your choice. That's the world's choice. God didn't force anybody in the kingdom. Our job is to say, you know what? God came up with this. So Peter looks at his guys. Look, you guys are all coming down on me. Here's what happened. I didn't make it up. I didn't give myself a trance. I didn't send those Gentiles to get me. I didn't, you know, yes, I went into his home, but I didn't make the Holy Spirit fall and they give their life to the Lord and begin to receive the gifts of the Spirit. He said, I was just a messenger. I did what God asked me to do. And guys, this is exactly what we need to do. You know what? Blame the Lord for it. It's good blame, you know? This is the Lord. He did it. Peter does a great job because look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. Wow. And they glorified God, saying, well, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Isn't that great? Would it be awesome if every denomination or non-denomination, when someone pointed out somewhere they stood wrong in the Scripture, that they would go, oh, the Bible does say that. I guess I need to change. I guess my group needs to change. But what do we typically do? You're wrong, and this is where our group stands, right? Guys, if we ever find something in the Bible that doesn't line up with what we're doing, it's not the Bible that needs to change. Is everybody with me? The Bible doesn't line up with what I'm doing, so we've got to change the Bible. The Bible's obviously wrong. I must be right, and my group's right. So this can't be, right? No. We have to be honest and say, you know what? I was wrong. You know, I was thoroughly touched by the Church of God. I'm not picking on a movement. They themselves were very open about it. They had some wrong stands theologically a few years back, and they were confronted by some national leaders about their wrong position. They repented as a church. They said, you're right. We looked at the Scripture, and you guys are right, and we're wrong. We're now officially changing this in our doctrinal statement, and we're not doing that anymore. My jaw dropped. You go, Church of God, you go. I was like, that's awesome. Would to God that somebody would say, Calvary Chapel, there's something here in the Scripture that doesn't line up. If we really see it doesn't line up, should we change it? You better believe it. Because God is the standard, not a church or a movement. God's Word is our compass. It is our direction. It is our ruler. It's our gauge. We have to adjust to it. It can't adjust to us. These guys knocked it out of the ballpark. Way to go. You know, you changed. Now God can do this new move. God would have done the new move anyway, but now He can use this church to do it in the early church. You know, if God wants to move in a new way and there are churches that won't allow it, then God won't use those churches. But God will find a church he can use, and God will find a group of people he can work through, and he'll reach those kids who need to be reached, and he'll reach those people that need to be reached. That excites me. Now, that's recognizing the new move of the Spirit. In this last section today, we get into nurturing the new move of the Spirit. Look at how it's nurtured and how God sends those to take care of it. Verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Several things to note. Notice they were scattered after the persecution of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr, and they begin to attack the Christians, Saul being one of the main attackers until he got saved and was sent off to Tarsus. And what happened? The church was scattered. Now, guys, note this. When the church scattered, guess where believers went? Now, they were all hunkered down. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. We're going to stay here. We're not going anywhere. We're this happy family. We love our church, et cetera, et cetera. Persecution comes in, and they get scattered all over the region. Now, when you scatter Christians all over the region, what happens? The gospel gets scattered all over the region. And so everywhere they went to all these cities, the gospel was being preached, and they're sharing the gospel. God actually used the persecution for his glory. And by the way, should persecution come to America, and it might, guys, it's going to be an awesome thing God's going to do through it. Because every time throughout church history when persecution has hit a nation, God has strengthened and grown the church, not the opposite. There's something about Christians, you know, the harder the world is on them, the stronger they get. Isn't that interesting? So don't fear persecution. It's just going to make us really grow up and be what God's really called us to be. These guys were doing that. Not that I want persecution. But notice this. It says they were preaching to no one but Jews only. Again, the word had not spread yet that God was doing a new work among the Gentiles. I want you to note that, which is going to happen a little later. But the key thing here in talking about the nurturing of the church, notice the first thing they were doing, they were preaching the word. Preaching the word. Keep that in mind. Because we'll get back to that later. But notice, but some of them were men from Cyprus, and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, why would they send out Barnabas? Barnabas, if you remember, had a reputation of being a gracious, encouraging man. Very gracious, very loving, very encouraging. Remember, Barnabas was the one that brought Saul in. Everybody was afraid of Saul. This guy's killing the church. No, he's gotten converted. He knows the Lord now. Saul's our friend. He brings Saul in before they send him off to Tarsus. And now when this new move of the Spirit begins to happen among the Gentiles, what do? They go and they get Barnabas and say, Barnabas, go minister to these guys. And we're going to see that when Barnabas gets there, he recognizes, you know what? This is a perfect job for Saul of Tarsus. He was on fire. He loves the word. He's a great teacher. He's got a great teaching gift. There's a new move of the Spirit. He's open to the Gentiles because he was raised in Tarsus, which was a Roman/Gentile, region. I'm going after him. We'll see that he does here in a minute. But they send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, which is where much of the church settled after they scattered. And notice when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. So he sees what God's doing and he's not upset about it. Let God do what he wants. And notice he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Remember what his name means, Barnabas? Son of encouragement. And now this son of encouragement is encouraging them all that they need to stand with the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord. And notice, have purpose of heart in the things of the Lord. And guys, that's important for us. What do I mean? We need to have purpose of heart. It's one thing to give your life to the Lord, but you don't just give your life to the Lord, then sit there. You have purpose of heart. That is, you need to share your faith. You need to be involved in ministry, reaching out to others. Have purpose of heart. Have a reason to exist. Get involved. Whatever the ministry is and whatever God's called you to do and sharing with those around you and also serving in the church, whatever the case might be, this is what Barnabas was doing, saying, come on, guys, you have purpose of heart. Continue on in the Lord. And verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So again, he sees this work, he's doing the work of the ministry, and people are coming to Christ. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, again, it's interesting. He realized this is a great work going on. I need some help up here teaching them. He no doubt had seen that Saul was not only fiery, but a great teacher. And then he goes, I'm going to get him. It's interesting. When it says he went to seek Saul, what it means in the language is he searched high and low. He wasn't giving up until he found him. Where is he? I'm going to find him all over, you know, Tarsus, trying to find Saul. No doubt Saul was probably easy to find, because if he was as loud in Tarsus as he was in Jerusalem, everybody knew where to point, right? Saul was never one known to be quiet. But he goes and he seeks him wherever he can find him. And notice, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so he was there for a whole year, and they assembled with the church. And note this, and they taught, I have that underlined, they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now let's deal with the Christian thing before I get back to why I said underline taught. Why first called Christians? This is the place where they begin, it's where we got our name Christian. It began in Antioch, right here from this story. But it wasn't a term of endearment. You know, in our nation, it used to be being called a Christian was a good thing. I'm not sure so much anymore. But it used to be a good thing. But back then when they called them Christians, it was derogatory. They were mocking them. Oh, you Christians. It means like little Jesus, little Christ. You know, you're just one of his followers. You're like him. You're trying to be like him. And they were mocking the Lord, and they were mocking the Christians. And yet, you know what it's like whenever you're doing something that's noble and it gets mocked, it can become a badge of honor. So being called a Christian in Antioch when everybody was making fun, oh, you're trying to be like Jesus. Yeah, I guess I am. And I'm not ashamed of that. I can never really be like him, but I'd like to be like him. So you want to call me a little Jesus, a little Christ? Okay, make fun of me, but I'll take that name. I'm a Christian. See, we say it today, and it seems like that's a good thing. Back then, it's like, whoa, you're one of those. You're a Christian, right? This is where they got the name. But guys, the thing I really want to point out before we finish today are the three nurturing aspects after we see this new move of the Spirit that I pointed out as we went along, but I want to look at them more closely now, and that is preaching, exhorting, and teaching. Back in verse 20, notice it says they were preaching the gospel. And then in verse 23, it says Barnabas was encouraging and exhorting them. And now we get here to verse 26, and it says they were teaching them. Why do I point these three words out? And I think they're three great words to underline if you're an underliner, because these are the three things that God used in the early church in this new move of the Spirit to not only keep the church on target, but to advance it. And it's the very same thing that God will use to keep the church on target today and to advance it. What do I mean? Well, first of all, preaching. What is preaching? Here's preaching, okay? I'm going to preach for a minute. You ready? Now, I know you've already got a mindset, right? I've got to yell or jump around or something. No. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. The Bible says you're a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. And if you receive him as Lord and ask forgiveness of your sins and give your life to him, you will be saved and you can go to heaven. That was preaching. It's sharing the gospel. I just preached the gospel to you. That's what it is, all right? Is that needed in the Church of America? You better believe it. How are people going to be saved if we don't tell them how and then give them the opportunity to give their life to the Lord? That's a great aspect, number one. Number two, encouraging. Now I'm going to encourage you. Look, you can do this thing called the Christian walk. You can do this. Daily time in the Word, daily time in prayer. Make sure you set it aside. Ask God to help you by the power of His Spirit. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Learn to walk with Him, and you can do this. And not only will you be successful as a Christian, God will use you in ministry. Okay, I was just a Barnabas. I exhorted you. I encouraged you. But there's a third aspect that makes a church thrive, and this is the one I feel in the South we're lacking. I feel like the first two are abundant, but I feel like we're lacking in the third aspect of what God used to make the early church thrive, and that is teaching. Teaching the Word of God. Mark, what are you talking about? All churches teach. All churches preach. All churches exhort. But not all churches teach. And that is going through the Word of God, teaching the people the Word of God, giving a clear understanding, working through it line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, saying back here, over here, and working through it. Now, I know that in preaching and encouraging, there are elements of Scripture used. And I understand that even when you do topical studies, I'm not against topical studies. I'm not against preaching. I'm not against exhorting. All these are needed. Understand, that's two-thirds of the equation of what God wants His church to be. But my concern is that in the age we live in, there's not been that third filled in, that teaching aspect. And because of that, the church is oftentimes, guys, even believers, oftentimes illiterate in the Word of God. If you don't think America has become illiterate in the Word of God, watch that Bible program that's on now. And they ask these questions. I share with you, I couldn't believe some things they asked. You know, who was it that the large fish swallowed? You know, oh, you know, the music's ticking or whatever. Ah, you know, and they don't get it. I'm like, that's basic child story in kindergarten. What happened in our nation where we all have Bibles, but very few of us know them? What happened? What happened to a nation that can just turn their back on national sins against God? Guys, if our nation knew the Bible, there would be a national uproar against abortion. It wouldn't be a percentage of Americans. It would be a national uproar. We'd be weeping and crying out to God saying, how can we just murder babies? How can we allow the government to do it? How can we all just sit back and act like everything's okay because it's not me? It's because a lack of teaching of the Word of God. All they hear is the Christians say, that's not right. You need to stop it. What they need to hear is in chapter this, verse that, this is what it says. But because they don't know chapter this, verse that, they go, well, that's their opinion, and that's just some religious group. No, they need to know God said this, and here's where God said it. We have got to know the Bible. It's interesting, when God called us to come, you know, I grew up in this area, and I grew up religious. I told you guys that. But quite honestly, I didn't know the Bible. I was never taught it. I had religion down pretty good, but I didn't know my Bible. And I remember when I gave my life to the Lord and I started hearing the Bible taught and really just going through, I was like, wow, this is great. You know, who found this? You know. And I realized that my whole life had been there, but nobody was reading. You know, in the days of Josiah, it says that the nation had fallen away from God and the church too. And they went to clean out the temple. And as they were cleaning out the temple, the guy said, hey, look what we found, Bibles. And they went to Josiah and they said, Josiah, you're not going to believe what we found in the church. What? Bibles. They had Bibles in the church. You're kidding, really? Yeah. Well, read it to me. And they began to read it and he tore his clothes and they repented as a nation because they heard what God was saying. Because once again, it wasn't just religious coming together on Sunday. It was people hearing the word of God and being convicted and saying, I didn't know the Bible said that. Well, when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of those moments. I'm like, wow, wow, wow. I didn't know Jesus said that. I didn't know Jesus. I thought Jesus was nice to everybody. He called these guys a brood of vipers. He called them snakes. I never saw this side of Jesus. I mean, my eyes just began to swing open and realize I have been misled or that I didn't know it and all this. And God said to me, now, Mark, I want you to go back and teach the word in the South. There's preaching everywhere. That's good. I'm glad there's preaching. That's good. But go teach the church. The church has got to be taught. And I'm going to raise up teachers. And God is raising teachers up because we need teachers. And we need teachers, especially in the South. I had somebody this morning come up to me and say, I feel that God's calling me to teach. I was like, praise the Lord. You know, you can preach in that too. That's okay. But how the church needs to be taught today. And because of a lack of teaching, the Bible says, interesting, the Bible says, my people perish due to what? A lack of knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Teaching of the Word of God. So it doesn't matter how excited we are, how religious we are, how many times we hear the gospel, none of that matters. That's good. But there's got to be the teaching element, guys, or the church in America is going to wither away to nothing and we're going to die. And I feel that we're already there. Looking at the results of much of the church and where our nation is, we need to be sharing the word of God. This is what God was doing in the early church. They had preaching, they had exhorting, and they had teaching. All three make up the complete church. All three make up the complete work that God wants to do in the believer's life.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.